the two gospel writers that we depend on for the information that we have about the birth and of Christ and the beginnings of the ministry of our Lord are the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke. And in the Gospel of Luke, Luke starts his story off not with Joseph and Mary, but with a man by the name of Zacharias. And the Bible describes Zacharias and also his wife Elizabeth in Luke chapter number 1. At the very beginning of the chapter, after the introduction, after Luke introduces to us his gospel. And the Bible tells us about this man who received a revelation from God. Now, in order for you and I to appreciate what happens to Zacharias in this passage, I want to remind you that there has been no revelation from God to the Jewish people in 400 years when God sends an angel to reveal to Zacharias that he and his wife Elizabeth are going to have a child. No revelation from God. There's not been a prophet of God who's spoken a new word from God. There's not been a vision from God. There has not been a revelation from him. God has been silent for 400 years. The closing prophet Malachi closed his prophecy with a wonderful promise. And that promise, ladies and gentlemen, reads this way. That is, he said, "Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." The promise that there is one who is going to come, and he is described as Elijah. And we know now that it wasn't Elijah himself personally, but it was indeed a man named John the Baptist who would come before the Lord came in partial fulfillment of this prophecy. And then there's a fuller fulfillment at the end times during the tribulation. But the Old Testament closes with that promise from God, and the New Testament begins to open. That is the revelation of God that comes in the New Testament era. It opens with a man named Zacharias who's going to receive a promise with regard to a partial fulfillment of that promise that God gave back at the close of the Old Testament. In between times, it's been 400 years. From Malachi to the beginning of our Lord's life, about 400 years. No word from God, no revelation from God. Think about how long that is. That is, just go back and think about what it would think about the year 1621. 1621 is the year that many believe was the first Thanksgiving. That is, between the settlers in Plymouth and the Indians who came together. And 1621 to the year that you and I live in, 400 years. Now listen, that seems like a long time when you set it in that perspective. That is, when you just say, instead of just saying 400 years, just think about it now. If there's been no word from God, no revelation from God, God hasn't been doing or God hasn't been saying anything during that time, during that 400 years, it's been silent. And during those silent years, there's been a lot of things happening. God's been operating, no doubt, and there's been a lot of things that's been happening, but it's been a time of real degeneration among the Jewish people. It's been a time of tragedy. It's been a time of loss. It's been a time of great struggle. It's been a time when they've been up and down, when they've been in captivity and then battled against that captivity. It's been a time of corruption, and Judaism has degenerated to nothing more, ladies and gentlemen, than a legalistic system on the part of some within Judaism, a liberal political system on behalf of others, but it's lost its meaning and significance in the meantime. It's a dark period, and that is, they're living in great darkness. And into that darkness comes a shining light, a revelation from God. Now, you would think that that revelation from God would come to the great king himself. The Bible says here in verse number 5, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron. She came from a priestly line. And the Bible says that her name was Elizabeth. So the Bible tells us here about this man named Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth living in the days of Herod. This is Herod the Great. And he had become the ruler over the entire area, appointed by Rome. He had been a successful leader, but he was a vicious man. He was a powerful man, but he was a vicious man. Herod the Great is the very one who had one of his wives, I said one of them, had one of his wives killed along with some of his children. He didn't put up with anything he didn't like. He was a vicious, wicked, and cruel man, well known throughout the area. He had been leading for many years. He would soon pass away. That is not long from now, and his kingdom that he ruled would be divided among his son. Herod the Great would be the one who would send those troops down to Bethlehem to have all of those little babies slaughtered who were 2 years old and younger. He was a vicious, cruel, ungodly, and wicked man. Compare him now to a man there named Zacharias, one that probably not that many people knew. He was indeed a priest. The Bible tells us here, it tells us about the course. He was from the course of Abia. That is, the Bible tells us, indicates to us, that the priests were divided up into 24 different divisions. And that is, there were many priests, about 8,000 of them, and they were divided up into 24 divisions, and that they had their own calendar when they came and served in Jerusalem at the temple. They came twice a year. The different courses divided up came twice a year, and they would serve there in the temple in Jerusalem. And that's exactly what he was going to do. Here's a man who's a godly man. Here's a man who's a man set apart to God. Compared to Herod, the wicked, vicious king. You would think that if a revelation was going to come, it would come to those who were the elite of society, those who are well known, but indeed it's not. It's an elderly man, ladies and gentlemen, who was looked down upon, he and his wife, in society. They were not considered to be a successful couple, but a failure. And the reason why that they were considered that way in this society is because of the fact that they had no children. They were looked down upon as though somehow maybe they were cursed by God. But it was indeed to this couple that there is a revelation that is coming. For the first time in 400 years, God is speaking and revealing. And he comes to this man named Zacharias. We notice here again, just to remind you, the priest that he was. He was a priest and set aside to serve God there in the temple. His wife also came from a family of priests. She was from the family of Aaron as well. And he would serve there in the temple twice a year. He would come there to Jerusalem and serve in his priestly duties along with others who came of the same course or division that is described here in this verse. Once you notice with me not only the priest that he was, but as we look at Zacharias, notice the path that he took. The Bible says in verse number 6, and they were both, that is, Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth, they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Notice the path that they were walking. The Bible tells us here that they were walking in all the things that God had commanded and all the ordinances of the Lord. They were blameless. They were considered to be righteous before God. That means that they were walking in God's ways and they believed and accepted God's provision. That is, what God had revealed and what God had provided as atonement for their sin and a covering for their sin, they believed and they accepted God's provision, and as a result, they walked in God's ways. This was a God-fearing, God-loving couple, and they were indeed walking that path, that is, the path that God had provided for them to be able to have their sin atoned for, and they trusted in that provision that God made through the sacrifices and through the blood that was shed. What we're seeing is this godly couple. That is, we notice Zacharias, we notice the priest that he was, and we notice the path that he took. But what stands out to us, as I alluded to a moment ago, is the problem that he had. Look at verse number 7. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years. So they were childless. And the Bible tells us here that they got married. Elizabeth was unable to have children. She was barren. And now the years have passed by. I would like for you to walk through the life of this couple together. No doubt when they got married, they probably were looking forward to having a family, as would be common with a married couple. And they probably tried to have children, but she did not conceive, and there was no baby. Maybe year after year, they would think maybe this year will be the year that she'll conceive. And the years just kept flying by. And they began to realize at some point that they had a problem. And it's a problem to which there is no answer. That is, maybe there were those who professed to be medical professionals, but they had no answer for her. There was no cure. There was no answer. There was no answer in sight to this couple. The years kept passing by. No doubt now they're realizing we need help, and they're praying and they're seeking after God, but there's still no help. And now the years have passed by. Childbearing years are now gone. They find themselves an elderly couple. They find themselves a couple without children, without grandchildren, looked down upon by the rest of society, or many in society would look down upon them as though somehow they were cursed by God. You say, well, Pastor, that's not right, but that's exactly how it would be viewed in this type of a society, as though they were cursed by God because they were unable to have children. They had a real problem. They had a problem with no answer in sight. Now, listen, you may not have the same problem that they had, but I say, ladies and gentlemen, that all of us have problems that sometimes are hard to find answers to. As a matter of fact, you might have one right now. That is, you might have a problem that's going on in your life. It may be something you've shared with others. It may be something you've just kept between you and God. It may be a problem that you have hope that there will be an answer, but there may be some problems you have where there's no answer in sight. You don't know what you're going to do, if there's anything you can do. You're just kind of stuck in a situation that there's no way out of. I have no doubt that there is at least a few people in this room or listening to this message that you're in a situation that is a problem. And it may be a real big problem. And there's not any clear, easy, or maybe no way out of your problem. You find yourself stuck. Find yourself in the middle of something you don't know what to do with. Well, I want you to welcome you to the world of Zacharias and Elizabeth. That's where they're at. Some of you have been trying to walk with God and be what God wants you to be, and you've gotten saved and you've been walking with God, and no, not perfectly, and they didn't either. When the Bible says here they were righteous, it doesn't mean they were perfect. It just means that they had accepted God's provision, God's covering, God's way of providing covering for their sin. So they stood before Him righteous, and maybe that's where you are. You're not perfect at all, but you've returned to Christ. You've tried to walk with Him, and you've tried to follow His Word, and all of a sudden you still have this problem or these problems in your life that you don't have an answer to, and maybe there's times when you wonder why it is that God would be allowing me to go through this, and why I have this struggle, why it is I have this problem. No doubt that Zacharias and Elizabeth are wondering that as well. Why didn't God let us have children? I mean, why did God make us go through this? Why are we having this problem in our life? Well, that's the world that Zacharias and Elizabeth are living in, and you may be living in a similar situation. You see, the priest that he was, and you notice the path that he took, and standing out and grabbing our heart is the problem that he had. Notice the prayers that he offered. Beginning of verse number 8, the Bible says, "And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of the incense." Let me pause there for just a moment or so. The Bible tells us here that the man Zacharias was inside the temple. That is, he was there. It was his normal, it was his course, his time of the year to go and serve as a priest at the temple in Jerusalem. And everything about the scene that you and I just read, everything about it is full of prayer. For example, there's the burning of the incense that I read about in verses 8 and 9. The Bible tells us here that it just so happened that the priest, Zacharias, who's there with the other priest in that particular course to serve in the temple, it just so happened that he is the one that got chosen to offer the incense on the golden altar inside the temple area. Ladies and gentlemen, that was chosen by lot. By lot, and it just so happened that he's the one. Now, this is a once-in-a-lifetime kind of thing. That is, for a priest to be able to be the one to take the incense and put it on the golden altar. You see, inside the holy place, that is, in the temple, There is indeed the altar where the sacrifices, the burnt offerings are offered. And they would take coals, that is, there'd be a priest that would take coals off of that altar and bring it over here and put it on this golden altar where the incense, the altar of incense, was to be offered. And then he would back out of the area, and the one that was chosen to offer the incense would bring the incense and would sprinkle it upon that altar, and then the odor of that incense would rise into the air. It's described to us, that is, the description of the altar and the incense is described to us in the book of Exodus. Let me read it to you real quick in chapter number 30. In Exodus chapter number 30, when God gave Moses the law and the instructions about building the tabernacle, after which the temple was constructed in the same manner, it says in Exodus 30, "And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of shittim wood shalt thou make it, a cubit shall be the length thereof, a cubit the breadth thereof, four squares shall it be, a square little altar. Two cubits shall be the height thereof, the horns thereof shall be of the same." There's horns, that is, that they have on the edge of the altar. "And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof and the sides thereof round about the horns thereof, and thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about," an altar, a square altar with horns on it that could be held on to, overlaid with pure gold, the Bible tells us. "And as two golden rings shalt thou make to it under the crown of it, by the two corners thereof, and upon the two sides of it thou shalt make it, and they shall be places for the staves," that is, to put poles in, two rings, so that they could carry it. "And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold as well. And thou shalt put it before the veil," right in front of the veil, "that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I shall meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn on thereon sweet incense every morning when he dresses the lamps, when he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at evening, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generation." So here's what God said, "Moses, build this little, I want you to build this altar that the hot coals can be placed on. And it's to be overlaid with gold. It's got horns on it. It's got little rings on it. They can put these staves or poles through to carry it well so they don't have to touch it. And I want you to put right in front of the veil." Remember the veil? That in the holy place, the veil is that thick, ornate veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies is that small little closet-like room in the temple where the Ark of the Covenant is at, and the mercy seat is on top of it, remember. And the Bible tells us it is there in that place that God meets with these people, symbolizing the presence of God. And the only one who could enter into the Holy of Holies was the high priest. And that only once a year on the Day of Atonement to sprinkle blood there in the mercy seat and in the place, Holy of Holies, to atone for their sin. Nobody else could go in there. It was the most sacred place within Judaism. Right outside that veil is this little altar, the altar of incense. And the Bible says that Aaron, the very first priest, the very first high priest, he was to offer incense upon that altar every morning and every evening. And so now we fast forward to the first century, and the priest are in Jerusalem at the temple, the courts of Abia. And among them is this guy named Zacharias. And they're trying to figure out who's going to be the one that's going to offer the incense this morning or this evening, depending on what time of day it was. And they drew lots, and apparently Zacharias is the one that the lot fell upon. He's the one who's going to offer the incense on that altar. So there he is, ladies and gentlemen. The other priests have backed out, and he's there by himself. He's going to offer the incense on a sacred moment, a once-in-a-lifetime. As a matter of fact, there are a lot of priests who never had that opportunity to do what he was about to do. What a moment for Zacharias. No doubt he was excited about the great privilege and humbled before God because of the privilege that was his. You say, well, I don't understand what the burning of the incense is all about. Well, one of the things we learn about in the book of Revelation is that the incense or the odor of the incense is symbolic of the prayers of the saints. Listen to what the Bible says in the book of Revelation for just a moment, in Revelation 5 and verse number 8. "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. We see it again in Revelation chapter number 8, the symbolism that is used. In Revelation chapter number 8 and verse number 1, the Bible says, when they opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about the space of a half an hour. And I saw seven angels which stood before God. To them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar. Remember, the golden altar, the altar of incense, is the offer that incense on the golden altar with all the prayers of the saints which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Here's what the Bible is saying. It's saying, indicating to you and I, that the incense offered upon the golden altar is symbolic of the prayers of the saints. As the odor would fill the room and God would smell the odor. Remember, He's right there symbolically. God is right on the other side of the veil. And the incense is offered. As it falls on those hot coals, it fills the Holy of Holies. It's as though God can smell it. And to God, it is symbolic of the prayers of the saints. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. This whole scene of Zacharias in the temple, this whole thing is surrounded by prayer. First of all, the burning of the incense, but also on the outside are the praying people. The Bible says back in our text in Luke chapter 1 and verse number 10, the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of the incense. So all the while that Zacharias is in there offering symbolically the prayers of the saints with the incense, they're actually on the outside, those who've gathered there at the temple and are actually praying. That is, they're offering up their prayers. They're seeking God and they're praying. That is, the whole scene is one of prayer. And then you have the announcement of the angel in verse number 11. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Here he is now, Zacharias, taking in this high and holy moment. The privilege of a lifetime. And all of a sudden, he looks over there on one side, the right side of the altar of incense, and there's somebody standing there. He thought everybody was gone, and all of a sudden, there's somebody there. The Bible says there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord, standing right there on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled. Now, when the Bible says he was troubled, it means that he was scared, full of anxiety. This was no ordinary looking person. No doubt he had the appearance of an angel, that is, whether it be shining, whether it be glowing. But I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, he was indeed worried, and fear fell upon him and was struck with fear. But the angel of the Lord, the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias." Listen to this next phrase. "For thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. Thou shalt call his name John." Here's what the Bible tells us. And that is, the angel from heaven showed up, miraculously showed up. Listen, there hadn't been a revelation from God in 400 years. And here's the first one. God sent an angel with a message from heaven. And the message is this, and that is that your prayer has been heard. God heard your prayers. You know what Zacharias and Elizabeth had been doing? They'd been praying according to this angel. Even while he's offering up the incense, symbolic of the prayers of the saints, even while the saints are outside praying as he's offering up the incense, the Bible says here that God has saying, "I've heard your prayers." God has heard your prayer. It has come up before him like a sweet-smelling savor. God has heard. Now, I'm going to back up for just a moment. Remember, these folks got problems in their lives. It's been a problem they've had all their married life. It's been a problem that they tried to find an answer to and couldn't find one. But it's been a problem they've been praying about. They've been seeking God about it. And I say to you, God heard their prayers. Let me just remind you for just a moment before I move on in the story that sometimes God allows problems in the lives of a people, so that those problems drive us to prayer. So that as you and I are seeking God, seeking Him in prayer so that He can give us a promise that we can believe, so we can begin to walk by faith. You see, you can't walk by faith unless you have a promise to stand on. You can't just make it up on your own either, by the way. It's got to be something from God. But you know what God will do? Sometimes He'll give you a problem that leads to prayer. And that prayer sometimes will lead to the promise. The very promise that you can believe and stand on. The very promise that you can operate by faith and live by faith on. The very promise that'll get you through. The promise that'll keep you walking. That is the promise that'll keep you going. Listen, if you've got a problem, then just start seeking God in prayer. That's the next step. The first step is a problem. The next step is prayer. And the third step will be a promise. You say, Pastor, but I prayed about that last week. I wonder how long Zacharias and Elizabeth been praying before God gave them a promise. You know, we would assume they started out when they were younger in their marriage. When they first realized that we're not able to have children, we've tried now for several years, no children, and now here they are. They're too old to have children. We can just assume, if we know how to add and subtract a little bit, we can just assume they've been praying about this for a lot of years. They didn't give up, and they kept on praying, and they kept on praying, and they kept on praying. And then one day, God showed up. That is, He sent an angel from heaven with a divine message. Now listen, God may not give you an angelic appearance, and God may not give you a special revelation, but I tell you, it's not a problem for God to give you a promise to believe on. It may be a promise that God will show you in this book. It may be a promise that God will reveal to you through your teacher or your preacher, but God will give you a promise. If you'll seek Him, He'll give you something to stand on. That's what they had. That's all they had. But ladies and gentlemen, that's enough. It is enough. God gave them a promise. Well, I want you to notice with me here not only the priest that Zacharias was, and not only the path that he took and the problem that he had and the prayers that he offered, but let's look at this promise. But as we look at it, we got to notice the promise that he doubted. Look at what the Bible says now, verse 13 again. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? From an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel. Like, what are you talking? Why are you even asking a question, Zacharias? I'm Gabriel. Ladies and gentlemen, there is a host of angels, millions of them, and only two of them are named. One of them is Gabriel and the other one's Michael. These are chief angels. He looks at him, Zacharias, and the angel that says, I'm Gabriel. That is the one that stands in the presence of God. And am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. Verse 20. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Let me pause there for just a moment. God gave Zacharias a promise. Listen to me. Before God ever gave him a son to hold, he gave him a promise to believe. Now that's how God usually works, ladies and gentlemen. That's called living by faith. Before God will give you substance to hold in your hand, He gives you a promise to believe with your heart. Think about Noah and the flood. That is, before God ever sent the flood, He gave a promise to Noah. A promise that he believed and that he obeyed and acted upon. Noah, I'm going to send a flood. I want you to build this ark. He believed what God said before God ever sent or fulfilled the promise. He sure did. Think about Abraham and his descendants and the land. That is, God said to Abraham, he said, I'm going to give you this land. The land that you walk on is a land that I'm going to give you, and I'm going to make you a great nation. And listen, this man and his wife, like Zacharias and Elizabeth, couldn't even have a child, and God gave him a promise to believe. Before he ever held a baby in his arms, before he ever was able to, listen, to claim the land, God just gave him a promise, and that's all he had. He didn't have the land, he didn't have the child, but God gave him a promise. It always begins that way. Think about Joseph. Remember Joseph in the Old Testament that rose to power in Egypt and saved his family and saved the world? The Bible tells us that it all began with a promise. God gave him a dream or a vision of his family bowing down to him. God gave him a promise, ladies and gentlemen. And we find that he believed that promise and God fulfilled it in due time. That's how he operates in our lives. And so God has given Zacharias a promise. We see the revelation of the promise when the angel shows up and begins to speak to him, and it reveals several things. It reveals, first of all, there's going to be the giving of the son. That is, you're going to have a son. There's the gladness because of the son. The Bible says in verse 14 that thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. This little son that you're going to have, Zacharias, with Elizabeth, this little child is going to bring great joy and gladness to you, obviously this couple, but also to everybody. He's going to receive joy and gladness because of him. He's going to be a blessing to everybody. There's the gladness because of the son, but listen to me now, there's also the greatness of this son. The Bible says in verse 15, for he shall be great. Great in the sight of the Lord. This little child that you're going to have is going to be great in God's sight. And indeed he was. Jesus said there was none any greater than John the Baptist. He'll be great in the sight of the Lord. Now the Bible says that his greatness here is the fact that he's going to be seen in the fact that he's going to be set apart. Here's what the Bible says in verse number 15, that he shall neither drink wine nor strong drink, indicating that he indeed may have been under a Nazarite vow, that is, a man set apart from all the rest of the men, and to be set apart to God. He's not to drink any kind of strong drink, and of any wine or strong drink. God, he's set aside from the rest of society. He can't do what everybody else might be doing. Not only is he set apart, but he's going to be filled up. The Bible says he'll be filled with the Holy Ghost. And by the way, while he was just a little baby conceived in his mother's womb, and he met Mary, who also had conceived the Son of God, the Bible says he did a flip in his mother's womb. He was filled with the Spirit of God. Listen, from the time of his mother's womb, he not only was set apart, but he was filled up. And by the way, just as an aside, I'm so glad, ladies and gentlemen, that God designs and every person in their mother's womb. That is, from the time of conception, God divinely designs this little one. Oh, listen, if there's any passage of Scripture that exposes the evil atrocity of abortion, it would be one like this. From his mother's womb, God said, I've set him apart. From his mother's womb, I'm going to fill him up. Not only was he set apart and filled up, but he was sent before. The Bible says in verse 16, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. He's going to turn them to the Lord. He'll go before him. That is, this is the forerunner. Remember the one that I read to you, Malachi, the last verses of Malachi, that there's coming this one. Ladies and gentlemen, a prophesy in the Old Testament prophesied about the forerunner who would come and turn the hearts of the children to the Lord and turn to the hearts of the children even to their fathers. This very prophecy is quoted here. The Bible says in verse 16, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Notice he'll come in the spirit and power of Elijah, just like we saw at the end of the Old Testament in the book of Malachi. There is coming an Elijah-like prophet who'll prepare the way. He's the forerunner. He's the one that is sent before the coming of the great Lord. John the Baptist, listen, this boy is going to have a role that nobody else has. A ministry that nobody else has. God has set him aside for that purpose. This is the promise. Listen, you and your wife are going to conceive and bring this one into the world that the Old Testament prophets prophesied about. We see the revelation of the promise, but notice the response to the promise. Verse 18. And Zechariah said unto the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? How in the world am I going to experience this?" That's what that means. How am I going to do that? Can't do that. I'm an old man. He's doubting God's promise. The cause for the doubt is obvious. The cause of the reason why he's doubting is because it just didn't seem reasonable to him. That is, if you're operating by reason, you would say, that's impossible. Believe me, it's impossible. My wife and I have been trying to have a baby for all these years, and now we're too old. I'm too old, she's too old, it is impossible. I'm an old man, she's an old woman. Respectfully. She's operating by reason. Think about it. Some of you that have a few years on you, if somebody showed up at your house, knocked on your door, and said, "You guys are going to have a baby by this time next year," what would you think? Same thing this guy thinks. You're thinking it right now. He said, "How in the world am I going to do that? How am I going to experience that?" We know the reason for the doubt or the cause for the doubt. But do you understand the crisis behind the doubt? In other words, do you understand what a crisis this is? Verse 19, he says, the angel answering, I alluded to this already, said, "I'm Gabriel that stands in the presence of God, am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings." In other words, here's what he's saying. I mean, Gabriel's looking at this guy. Can you imagine if I was standing there in Gabriel's, I'd be giving him a funny look, wouldn't you? I mean, I don't know what he looked like, but he's looking at him saying, "I'm Gabriel. I'm the one who stands in the presence of God. Almighty God, I stand right there in His presence in heaven. And I'm the one that God sent with this message. What do you mean? How am I going to experience this?" You see, folks, he wasn't just doubting the messenger. Here's the crisis. He wasn't just doubting the angel, that is Gabriel the messenger. He was doubting the God who sent the message. Can I just say to you that no matter what your situation might be, if God sends an angel that knocks on your door and you open that door and the angel says, "I've got a message from heaven, you're going to have a baby," you might as well go start shopping for baby stuff. Because, I mean, God is God. Sovereign, almighty God. For you and I to doubt what God has promised, ladies and gentlemen, is an affront to the sovereignty of God. What a crisis that he's put himself in. You see the cause or the reason for the doubt? Because of his age. You see the crisis behind the doubt is doubting God. Then you see the consequences of the doubt. The Bible says in verse 20, "Behold, thou shalt be dumb, not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." Now the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he'd tarried so long in the temple. It was a short job, just sprinkling the incense, but he was in there for a long time. They're beginning to wonder if he's okay. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. I guess by his expressions, they knew something happened in there. Ladies and gentlemen, they could tell. For he beckoned to them, that is, he was using his hands, but he remained speechless. That is, the guy was about ready to pass out with excitement, but he couldn't say a word. He's trying to communicate, but he can't do it. He cannot talk. And the reason why is because the angel tied his tongue up and he couldn't say anything. His mouth was shut. In other words, I'm trying to get you to see the consequences for doubting God. I'm going to say to you something, and that is that there are always consequences for doubting God. There always are. God gave Abraham that wonderful promise. I'm going to give you descendants. I'm going to make you a great nation. But he and his wife couldn't have any children. And Abraham began to doubt God's promise of a seed, a descendant. I mean, how's God going to do that? He and his wife, Sarah, have gotten older. Still, she hasn't conceived. And so Sarah comes up with a wise idea. She's doubting how this God's going to do this. And the wise idea is to take Hagar. Remember that? One of her slaves. And that Abraham could have a child with her slave, Hagar. And he did. And ladies and gentlemen, the world has been dealing with the consequences of Ishmael ever since. And still are today. Doubting God has consequences. Think about the Israelites when they were delivered out of Egyptian bondage. They had a promise. It's called the land, the promised land. God said, I'm giving you this land, Abraham. This is your land. And listen to me now. Years later, the Israelites now have an opportunity to go into the land and take the very land that God promised. The promise is yours. Just walk in and take it. They sent the spies into the land. And when the spies came back, the two, Caleb and Joshua, said, we can take the land. But the other 10 said, it's impossible. We can't take the land. They were operating by a reason, and they were saying, look, we looked into the land, we saw the giants in the land, we saw the well-fortified cities in the land. We don't have the ability to be able to take this land. And they doubted God's promise. The wrath of God was kindled against them. The fury of God was leveled against them. The Almighty God said, I'll give you the land. Take the land. And they said, we can't do it. And listen to me now, they weren't just doubting their ability, they were doubting God's ability and God's sovereignty. Listen, if God ever tells you that this land is yours, you might as well just go ahead and prepare to start mowing the yard, amen. I mean, it's going to be yours. God said, I'll give you the land. They would not go. They would not take it. And the wrath of God was kindled against them, and God was about ready to destroy them, except for a man of God named Moses that began to pray. And instead of wiping them out immediately, God turned them into the wilderness, and they wandered in the wilderness the rest of their lives. Their lives were nothing but a barren wilderness. Instead of a victory and blessing in the land of Canaan, they lived in a barren wilderness. And the reason why is because they would not believe God's promise. But they doubted it. There are always consequences when we doubt what God has said. Well, when you're looking at the promise, this man Zacharias doubted. You not only see here the revelation of the promise, you not only see his response to the promise, but notice finally the realization of the promise. Verse 23. It came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministry were accomplished, that he departed to his own house. That is, his priestly duties were finished, and so he went back home. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth, the one that's been barren all of her life, the one that's too old to have children, the Bible says that she conceived. Yeah. Zacharias is going to be a daddy, folks. She conceived. Now she hid herself for 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. As she was reproached, looked down upon like Hannah of the Old Testament. There were many who looked down upon her, but all the favor of God is now upon her, and she's conceived. And she's going to bring into the world the very little boy whose name is going to be John, just like it was revealed to his father. Name him John. He's John the Baptist. The very one, ladies and gentlemen, who's going to introduce us to the Lamb of God, who has come to take away the sin of the world. I want to remind you of a simple truth, and that is that there's not anything impossible for God. As a matter of fact, there's a greater miracle that's about to take place in just a few weeks. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? I mean, this couple here, barren, unable to have children, too old to have children, and now she conceives. What would be a greater miracle? The greater miracle is going to be a little virgin in Nazareth, whose name is Mary, who's never known a man. Although she's espoused to be married to a man named Joseph, their marriage has not been completed, and she's a virgin. And ladies and gentlemen, she's going to conceive miraculously by the power of the Holy Spirit and birth into this world the very Savior, the very Christ, the very Messiah that you and I are celebrating. Zacharias is about to unleash a prophecy about this same Jesus, the Savior, and His purpose for coming into the world. A prophecy that you're not going to look at over the next several services, that's worth your consideration. The prophecy from a man whose tongue has all been tied up, that's going to be unleashed with a revelation from God that has not been heard in 400 years. It really is an amazing moment in the history of God's people. Zacharias, a priest who prophesied. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and your people. God, I thank you for what you're about to say to us. I pray that you would operate upon our hearts and in our lives. Father, for those who are here, that God, you've been trying to speak to them and you've allowed problems to fill their life. Father, they've been praying. God, I pray that you'll give them a promise that they'll believe what you've said, trust in you. And God, they'll be able to see what it is, God, that you're trying to say and how you're trying to operate. God, thank you for this man, Zacharias. Thank you for the blessing he is to our life. Father, thank you for the example that he has just set for us, for the hope that he's given us. Father, I pray that you would operate in such a way, Father, that those who are here that have never been saved, have never turned to Christ, would realize that he is the provision for our sin, for our redemption, for our salvation. They would come to Christ, turn to him, receive and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray, God, for your people, that you would teach us what it means to live by faith. God, to stand on your promises. God, not doubt. Father, thank you for what you're about to do. Would you bless these moments that we have? Would you speak to our hearts clearly? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together. In just a moment, we're going to